Why don't we turn in our scriptures to Ruth chapter 2. And here in chapter 2 we have the glorious, glorious meeting of Ruth and her kinsman redeemer. I just want to look at some aspects of that meeting this evening. Just to put it into context, I might read the first 13 verses, but I was just going to look at the first few, but it's nice to have a context for it. This is the word of the Lord. And Naomi, Ruth chapter 2 verse 1, had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that were set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather up to the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning till now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Do go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hereto before. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. Maidens. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would open your word to us and that we might, like Ruth, come to know and to meet and to glean in the field of our kinsman redeemer. What a remarkable picture of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ drawing his bride to himself. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd cause us to come, to seek him, and to find shelter under the shadow of his wings. We pray you bless this word to us tonight, our Father, and bless our fellowship, and bless those that can't be with us tonight, Heavenly Father. We thank you again for the great promises you make to speak to your people through your word and the preaching of your dear and precious Son. May he be the focus of all that happens here this evening, our Father, for we pray in his precious name. Amen. Well, it's a glorious picture, isn't it? There's Ruth a stranger, a young lady from a cursed country, and now she comes as a beggar into the field of Boaz. That's what it is to go gleaning. Gleaning was going around and picking up the heads of grain that were left over after the reapers had taken it. It's a sign of being a serious beggar. But she's a beggar in a delightful place. We saw in this last few weeks she's been made to be a beggar by the providence of God. And here we see the beginning of this remarkable relationship. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. See, the book of Ruth, we hear about Ruth and we think about Ruth, and there are delightful pictures of Ruth and Naomi and all of their struggles, but this is a book about him. It's a book about the kinsman redeemer. The central figure of this book is now introduced to us. A young minister, I'll just quote, I don't know who wrote this, but a young minister was told by an elder of a Welsh chapel that he had preached a very poor sermon because Christ was not in his sermon. The young man replied, "Christ was not in the text." The wise old man said, "Christ is in every text. In every text of Scripture, there is a road which leads to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your business is to find that road and get on it." And I would add another few words, and stay on it. And stay on it. If Henry Mahan advised preachers, he said, get to Christ as quickly as possible in all of your messages. Get to him as quickly as possible and then never leave. It's lovely, isn't it, to have the opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a glorious, glorious picture we have before us in Boaz. Boaz's name means strength. And that's what Naomi declared of him, isn't it? He's a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. But the thing that's remarkable is that the same word that's used for him as a kinsman, he's a kinsman, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2. In other places in Scripture, it's the word that's rendered redeemer. See, we don't have a lot of redeeming going on in business in our world, but the closest picture is, of course, from the pawnbroker's shop. If you go down to the pawnbroker's shop here and you give them something of yours which is of some value, they will give you money. And so you can go to the shop. You or someone who represents you can go to the shop and you can hand over the legally required amount of money, and that is redeemed and it becomes yours. It was yours, it was lost, and it becomes yours again through the payment of a redemption price. I love what Job said of his Redeemer. He says, "I know that my Redeemer," the same word as kinsman. So when we say kinsman, Redeemer, we're really in a sense saying Redeemer, Redeemer. "I know that my Redeemer liveth." So Job's hope, wasn't it? In Job 19:25, Job's hope, despite all of what had happened in his life, Job's great hope was that his Redeemer lives, and no matter what happens to his body. I might read it for you. It's such a glorious scripture, a great description. In Job 19:25, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see
God,
whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes, these eyes that have been eaten by the worms and disappeared, as it were, would be from the sight of man, mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Boaz is a kinsman, and we'll see later on he's the kinsman redeemer. And to be a kinsman redeemer required three things under the laws of God. It required that the person be a near relative. They had to have a kinship. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth, but he was a kinsman of her husband. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a near relative, isn't he? He is near to his people. Hebrews 2 makes it so clear. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's interesting, it's not the seed of Adam, but the seed of Abraham, all of Abraham's faith children. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was made like his brothers, made like the people. So they had to be, to be a redeemer, they had to be a near relative. They had to be able. Boaz's name means in him is strength. And our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. In everything he does is eternal. And he is man, as we've just read in Hebrews chapter 2, so that all that was required of man in righteousness and in justice satisfying atonement, he was able. He is able. He's a mighty man of wealth, says the Holy Spirit of Boaz. And so is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is mighty in power, he's mighty in virtue, he's mighty in grace, he's mighty in justice, mighty in knowledge, he's mighty in faith, and he's rich towards God. No wonder Solomon, when he named the pillars of the temple that held up the temple, that outside portico of the temple, one of them was called Boaz. It's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. The kinsman redeemer had to be a near relative, he had to be able, he had to be willing. I love Naomi's description of Boaz at the end of chapter 3, where she says, "For the man will not rest until he's finished the thing this day." He was remarkably willing. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ, he came down willingly. He came down, he wasn't under any compulsion other than the love for his Father's glory and the love for his bride. He came down willingly and he willingly took on flesh and he was willingly made a man under the law and he willingly went to the cross and for the joy set before him, the joy of saving and redeeming his own, the joy of being able before all of the world, Satan and all the demons and all the fallen men, there will be a day where they will all stand because of him and the way he's declared God the just and the justifier. that he in righteousness has brought back, and he in righteousness has taken his possession to himself. He's redeemed his possession through a lawful payment. I'll just quickly read the verses in the scriptures in Leviticus 25. There are a couple of references to the Redeemer. In Leviticus 25:25, if thy brother be waxen poor and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And in verse 48, so there's a redemption of possessions, and there is a redemption of people. And if a sojourner, verse 47, and if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him waxes poor, and he sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh near of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself. That's a big if, isn't it? It's a big if. What does it cost? What does it cost to pay the price of redemption? What does it cost to have a soul redeemed? It's the, as Micah 6 says, what can we give to God? Rivers of oil, thousands of cattle, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul. See, our sins are soul sins as well as physical sins. The redemption of a soul is costly. I'll just read some verses out of Psalm 49, which talks about they that trust in their wealth, Psalm 49, verse 6, and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. That he should live forever, and not find corruption. Redemption. There is just one Redeemer. There is just one justice satisfying sacrifice that God will accept for redemption of souls. I love how Romans 3:23 describes it. It's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, you're not redeemed. To have any redemption, you must be in him. The redemption that's in him. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, we have in Boaz, in Ruth chapter 2, we have a great picture of our Saviour, isn't he? He's a near kinsman. He is able. He's a mighty man of wealth. And he is willing. But in the book of Ruth, we have seen, in this last little while, I trust, we've seen a glorious picture of the way the Lord draws his own to himself. Naomi and Ruth were in Moab, a picture of this world and fallen man in this world. And yet they were drawn by the hand of God that they must go to Bethlehem. They must find themselves in the house of bread. It's a great picture, isn't it? throughout the scriptures of how the Lord in providence draws his own to himself. The Lord sends good news to Moab. The Lord sends good news that he's visited his people. And they set their faces like a flint to go to Bethlehem. And it was distressing circumstances that drove them. And such were the circumstances before them that such was their desire that even the shame and humiliation of meeting their kindred didn't deter them. And they went to a place where they had an extraordinarily uncertain future. They didn't know. They were going back poor. Obviously, we aren't told what happened to Naomi, but for Ruth to be sent out to beg in the barley field is to be the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor. But faith in action finds the needy sinner in the hands of another. They are made by the grace of God to be dependent and to be humble, to be dependent on grace. Those who receive grace are those who are in need of grace. What did the Lord Jesus say? I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to the repentance. The healthy don't need a doctor. They don't need the good physician. One of the lovely things that has struck me over this last little while reading this again and again is that when they got back there, Boaz had always been there, hadn't he? Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, had been there in Bethlehem through the famine. See, when chosen sinners return, they are returned by God. They find the kinsman redeemer. They find him in the same place as he always was. Isn't that the story with us, brothers and sisters? When we wander and stray into the land of Moab, and we are brought back by him, we find him in the same place. And we find him with the same character. And any who come to meet the Saviour will find him a mighty man of wealth. See, to meet the Lord Jesus Christ is to meet the Sovereign enthroned. I just love the pictures throughout the scriptures of people meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John 12 that there's absolutely no doubt about who Isaiah met. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. See, where do you see the Lord? Isaiah saw him in the one place that he'll be seen by all of his own, and it's where we love to see him. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two did he fly. And one cried unto the other and said, this is the cry, isn't it, of those close to him who seem high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. Even dead wood had the good sense to tremble in the presence of God. And the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we have that glorious picture, isn't it? Where, despite all of what Isaiah was made to see of himself, and see how wicked and sinful, and how he is rightfully pronouncing woe upon himself, a live coal was taken from the altar and touched his lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Washed as white as snow in his presence. That's remarkable, isn't it? And then the Apostle John an old man who had walked with the Lord and leant upon his breast and preached his gospel for maybe 60 or 70 or more years, seeing his hand in so many things, he was taken to the courts of heaven, and a voice spoke to him. The Lord Jesus spoke to him, and he saw him. He saw him, and what John says is remarkable, isn't it? This is a redeemed apostle. Saw him, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And then what did the Lord Jesus do? And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. So to see him is to see him as Boaz is described here, a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned. You are returned by God under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You are turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. As Scott Richardson said, there is a point where God and men must meet. Whether in grace or judgment, and that point is where both are revealed as they are. There'll be no doubt about the character of our God when he's revealed as he is. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. The gleaning of the fields was a law in the land of Israel. What a glorious law it was. All of these, so many of these laws relating to property were there to show that it is God who owns it all. It is God who provides. So even when you harvested your field, or harvested your grapes, or harvested your olives, you weren't to go back a second time. You went through and you picked your grapes and you left them. And all that was left there was left for the strangers and the poor. And the same when it came to gleaning in the fields. When you cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger. Even if you've actually cut it and stooped it up, it's to be there for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. In Leviticus 23, it speaks of it again earlier. Verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make a clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. If you dropped a grain, a stalk of wheat, you were to just leave it there. You picked it, I don't know if you've seen how they do it, where they wrap their hand around a sheaf and you cut it off with a sharp sickle and that's all. And if one drops out, you were just to leave it. You were to leave it. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord thy God. When the Lord brings his people by his grace to himself, only God can cause a Moabitess like Ruth to be brought to the house of bread and then brought to the field and brought to meet her kinsman redeemer in that field. The only God can make a sinner seek to find grace in his sight. It's lovely how she describes, isn't it? She'll go to the field. She says, now let me go and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. See, no natural man will ever seek grace. Man will always seek to earn it. Grace humbles the pride of man in his natural state. And only God can make you to see where this grace resides, with whom this grace resides. And only God can bring a sinner to see the place where grace will be found. Ruth was drawn by sovereign grace to go with Naomi. She left her family. She left her nation. The story of Orpah shows us how easy it was for Ruth to return as her sister-in-law had done. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Who makes us to differ? What's the difference between Ruth and Orpah, between Ruth and that nation? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? It's 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you haven't received? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou boast as if thou hast not received it? Grace. Grace alone makes the difference. And when Ruth and Naomi arrive in the house of bread, they have learned two things that God alone can teach. And God's grace alone can teach it. They were poor sinners, and our sins have separated us from God. We are beggars. We are just beggars. And grace will not only teach a sinner how poor they are, but grace alone will teach people that they have a near kinsman, the one who is mighty, the one who is wealthy, the only one in whom we can find grace. So we never grow beyond being needy sinners. Colossians 2 says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so you walk in him. You received him as a beggar. You received him as a needy beggar. You received him as having a need that God alone has created. And when Peter was about to be crucified, as the historians tell us, his last words to us and to all those that he loved at that time, he says, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." You see, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is to grow in your understanding of how much you are in need of grace and how amazing it is that you're the recipient of grace. See, grace is God's activity and it's only exercised towards the elect. Common grace is useless grace and worthless grace, and the scriptures know nothing of it at all. Grace. From grace flows all of the goodwill of God, all of his love, all of his salvation, and it flows powerfully. It can draw a Ruth out of Moab. It can draw sinners to the Saviour, and it must. It is, as Abraham Burr said, it is the eternal and absolute free favour of God manifested in the vouchsafement, the guarantee of spiritual and eternal blessings to the guilty and the unworthy. Divine grace is the sovereign saving favour of God exercised in blessings upon those who have no merit in them and for which no compensation is demanded of them. It's so good to consider the biblical definition of grace. It's the favour of God shown to those who not only have no positive deserts of their own, but who are thoroughly ill-deserving and hell deserving. It is completely unmerited and unsought, and it's altogether unattracted by anything in or from or by the objects upon which it is bestowed. Grace can neither be bought, earned, or won by the creature. The recipient has no claim upon it, and it's in no way due to him or anything about him. It's unasked for. And the grace of God, as our friend Arthur Pink says, the grace of God is eternal. It was planned before it was exercised. It's purposed of God. It's free. We are justified freely by his grace. It's sovereign grace. It operates in the hand as of our kinsman redeemer, the mighty man of wealth. And that's why the Lord says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the grace of God is opposed to by the natural man because it empties him. It empties him of his self-righteousness and haughty rebels. Haughty rebels find it offensive that God would have grace on some and not on others. That grace is discriminating grace. It chooses some. It makes a difference. Ruth went with those remarkable words of faith, didn't she? She says, I'll go to this field. In fact, she does more than that, doesn't she? She asks Naomi. She is there still humble and respectful. I'll go. Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So when grace operates, there will be a heart to go to his house, a heart that must find him in his field, his word and his gospel. His grace leads his bride to seek and to find grace in his sight. What a glorious picture. In his sight. In the very sight of God. Under his eyes. Thou, God, seest me. That's it's from Genesis chapter 16. It's Hagar's description of God when he saved she and Ishmael after they were set themselves to die in the desert. And it was above the pulpit in an old particular Baptist church in Geelong, and it's a coffee shop now, and you can go in and you can actually walk on a piece of glass above the baptistry. But up there is, thou God seest me. It's a good thing to ponder, isn't it? Thou God seest me. She wanted to go and glean in a place where not only will she find grace, but she'll find grace in his sight. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reaper, as her hap was to light upon the part of the field belonging to Boaz. There she is, a stranger in Bethlehem. They've just arrived at the beginning of harvest. They have no means to provide for themselves other than she to go out effectively begging in the field. And she goes out, and in the glorious providence of God, there is no such thing as chance, is there? There is no such thing. It so happened, it just so happened, that as she left Bethlehem that morning, she just went out and she went to the nearest and most convenient field, and it just so happened that it was the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. There's no such thing as luck. The hinges of God's history are microscopic. It's good to think about that, isn't it? It's just little tiny things are as significant as the big things. Because in little tiny things, just the turning of Ruth to this field and not to that field, all of a sudden we have God's hand so clearly revealed. If you go and read the genealogy in Matthew 5, you see that she must marry Boaz. She must marry Boaz. Those marriages must produce that lineage that leads to David and leads directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she must, by the grace of God, be led to a place where in that field, on that morning, when she arrives, who should come there as well but her kinsman redeemer? It's wonderful, isn't it, how the Lord says to seek him, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. The promise of God, isn't it, that when needy sinners seek him, they always find him. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found, says our God in Jeremiah 29:13. So she must meet Boaz. She must be taken to his field, and she takes it upon herself to go there, led by the grace of God. And I just want to finish with verse 4 of chapter 2. And behold, Boaz came from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. Boaz came, the mighty man of wealth, the man in whom is strength. He came from the house of bread. He came to his field. May God cause us again and again, like returning penitents, to seek him, to keep seeking him, to seek him till we find him, to find him and to win him, says Paul. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, if by any means, no matter what means God ordains, let them be, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. In our kinsman redeemer is life everlasting. In our kinsman redeemer is plenteous redemption. Let's pray.